And he's talking about this kind of love being nurtured and developed in community. That Christian growth is not supposed to be self-centered or individualistic or something we just do on our own. It occurs within the context of community. It occurs within the fellowship that deepens and lasts eternally. The new birth is about far more than just getting us into the kingdom. The new birth has a purpose, an ongoing purpose in our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning from this text. You notice the title of my sermon is Born Again to Love. And so I want us to look at the new birth from four perspectives. And the first perspective is this. The new birth is marked by obedience to the truth. Is marked by obedience to the truth. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Now, this phrase, obedience to the truth, is really difficult to understand exactly what Peter's talking about. Is he talking about holy living, our ongoing sanctification, like we talked about last week? Remember when we talked about holiness? Or is he talking about our conversion? And I think, and if you disagree with me, it's okay. We don't need to break fellowship over it. But I think what he's talking about is our conversion here. Because he brings this up in the context of talking about being born again. And the truth, I believe, that he's talking about is the truth of the gospel. And the obedience to the truth that he's talking about here is our initial submission to the gospel's claims. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul said that, let's see if I can find it. That's what's bad about not writing this down. But he had talked about, our obedience to the truth, the obedience of faith in verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith. This is not the only time in Scripture that obedience is equated or potentially equated with our conversion experience. I think what Peter's talking about is as we hear God's word, we hear it and we heed it. We obey it. How? We repent. We believe. We're baptized. We confess. And you learn as you go through the scripture that even those things are gifts of God, that God gives us, grants us repentance, that he gives us faith, that he allows us to confess because of his grace working in us. And so this new birth that's marked by obedience to the truth actually results in a conversion that Peter says purifies our souls. It's a work of God in our hearts, in our lives, that enables us to love one another. Which is why I think Jesus was so adamant when he was telling his disciples the last night that he was with them how important it was for them to love one another. It is the sign, the key sign, that we have been given a new heart in Christ, that we have been regenerated, that we've been born anew, a supernatural love for one another and certainly for God that we didn't have before. Okay? So this new birth is marked by an obedience to the truth, but I also want you to notice something that's very clear from this text, and that is the new birth is accomplished through God's word. Let's read verse 23 through 25. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Do you hear that? The word of God is the instrument that God uses to bring us to a saving knowledge of grace in Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, we are called to obey the gospel call, but God makes our response to his call possible by giving us new life. And that life is produced through his word. This isn't the only time you've ever heard this. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or by the word of Christ. See, that's how God produces that in us. That's why, you know, those of you guys who haven't been with our church very long, you probably think we focus a lot on God's word. And we do. And we do. And there's a reason for that, right? For it's the word is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Right? It's the word that brings faith. You know, I want to tell you this, and I don't want to criticize brothers and sisters who come from other traditions. That's not important to me right now. What I want you to hear is this. Do you want to hear a word from God? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. He's speaking to you. Okay? And it will encourage you, and it will exhort you, and it will strengthen your faith. Notice how Peter here speaks of God's word. He uses three different words that I was just struck by, all of them in verse 23. The first one, imperishable. Peter likes that word. You're going to find out he uses variations of that word throughout this letter. It's never going away. There's a constancy to it. It's invincible. It's incorruptible. That's why when Trish read the scripture today, if you would have noticed the commonality in those two passages, the one from Isaiah 40, of course, is what Peter's quoting right here. You know, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. The other is one more familiar to many of us from 2 Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God, right? Word of God, powerful, invincible, incorrupting. And notice he calls it the living and abiding word. Why does he call it living? I think he calls it living for several reasons. Just like the author of Hebrews says the word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, I think he calls it living because it produces life. The word of God has power. That's why we stand on it. We believe that God, not that there's something magic in these words, it's because God says that he will use his word to accomplish his purposes, right? So why don't we read it? We do. Why don't we stand on it? We do. So it's living, it produces life. It's also abiding, which means what? It doesn't quit. It doesn't fade, it doesn't fail. It will never end. It stays. Amen. Amen. And that's why he's quoting here Isaiah 40, and it's so important to understand this. Because the passage that Trish read was actually words to those who would be exiles in Babylon, written 100 to 150 years before they were in exile, promising them that God would be faithful. And here's what the Jewish mind would have heard. There is no nation that can stand against God. Not the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, not the Persians. No one can stand against God's word. In other words, when you see all is coming down on you, you feel opposition, you feel persecution, you feel that constant battle that goes on. You just wonder what life is all about. God's word will be faithful. God will be faithful. He will accomplish his purposes through his word. No matter how strong, they cannot resist. The grass fades, the flower fails, because God's word, God just breathes on it and it just crumbles. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. This is the promised restoration that to the people of Israel was just a picture of what we experience. They were exiles from their nation. We were exiles from relationship to God. They, like their forefathers who were in bondage in Egypt, were freed because of the word of God. We who were in bondage to sin are freed by the power of God's word. And so we can see how it is the word of God that accomplishes the new birth. And then what I think is one of the two central points of this text, the new birth results in love for believers. And I want to look at two verses, and that is chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 2, verse 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, comma, command. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In other words, first a statement about what's true of you. You have purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Now, since that's happened, love one another earnestly. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. So, in light of all that, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I want you to hear this, and we don't think about this often, but one of the primary goals of our conversion is love. God tells us that right here in this letter. One of the primary goals of our conversion is love for one another. A love that would be natural to seek because of the change that God has done in our heart. The mark of a true Christian community is love for one another. And as your pastor, I want to tell you that one of the things that gives me great joy is seeing that love deepen over the course of our time here. And it has. You know, no accusations, but you do realize that 3+ years ago when we got here, there were people who had been sitting in this room for a long time who didn't know each other. Now y'all walk clear across the room to say hi to one another. And I have to work really hard to get you seated again. You know, and when someone's got a need, you meet it. And when someone needs prayer, you pray for them. You don't just say, well, I'll pray for you. You pray for them. I love having, you know, it's not until 1 o'clock that we can close this church. Good. Good. And don't just keep it here. Do it in your life. And you do. See, we have to love each other because we've been begotten by God. And because of that, Peter tells us that we are to lay aside some stuff that used to be characteristic of the way we lived. Malice. That's just ill will toward another person. We should not want anything evil to happen to another brother or sister in Christ. Right? Deceit. We don't want to harm another person through falsehood. Hypocrisy. We don't want to mask our inward evil just by putting on a show. Envy is the opposite of giving thanks for something good that happens to another. And slander is just any kind of speech that harms another or is intended to harm another. And do you see how all of that's inconsistent with a loving fellowship, a loving community? See, he doesn't just tell us to fight against these things. He says, put them off. Throw them aside, because to quote the great theologian Michael Jackson, actually to paraphrase it, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. You know, a little poison in the fellowship can cause such great damage. And so we can't stand for it. We've got to put it completely aside because it's contrary to the work that God is doing in us and through his people, right? And then finally, last major point I see here about the new birth is that the new birth is demonstrated by a passion for God and His Word. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Of all the commands in this passage, this is probably the central one, that we are to crave pure spiritual milk and to grow up into salvation. Now, I want you to understand something. Those of you who are familiar with the Scriptures know that there are a number of places that the Scripture talks about milk versus meat, right? That's not what Peter's doing here. He's not talking about, I don't want you to be immature anymore. What he's saying is, here's how I want you to desire God's Word. You know how a baby wants milk? I want you to want the Word of God that bad. I want you to desire it. You guys have heard me say it before. My job isn't so much to feed you as it is to make you hungry. Right? I'm trying to set a banquet of the delicacies of Christ in front of you and have you desire that. That's what Peter is asking you to do. Crave God's Word. Long for it. Continue to grow in it. And then he makes an interesting statement, and it's actually a condition. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I think this is an allusion to Psalm 34, and you guys are actually familiar with this verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? And the context there is that the psalmist was facing suffering. And he was saying, delight in the Lord and trust in God who will deliver you from all of your troubles. You see why this would have resonated with Peter's readers who were going through persecution for being a Christian? He was saying longing to grow comes from experiencing God for who He is. As we see Him and experience Him, we desire Him. As our desire increases, we want more and more of Him and of His Word to us. See, to crave spiritual milk is to crave to hear from God. It's in hearing from God, that's when we have fellowship with God. And our desires for Him are quickened. They're given life as we have tasted Him. Because the Word of God shows us what? That God is good. And that transforms us and it gives us a desire to love Him. And so we will continue to crave, we'll continue to desire until we're filled. And that's what He wants us to do. Not so that we can quote Scripture, although there's nothing wrong with that. Not so that we can know all the Bible stories or name all of Jacob's sons or list the kings of Israel in order alphabetically by maiden name. None of that. So we would be transformed by His Word. So we would have a desire for Him. That's what's life-changing, folks. Change desires. Change desires of what's life-changing. You know, you may remember when we started this series 5 weeks ago that Peter was writing to those who I said were out on the margins, right? Those who had no influence in society, those who were being turned against, those who were being opposed, those who were facing not organized persecution, but local persecution, lost jobs, difficulty finding homes, just persecution in families, broken relationships, friends who would leave them because of their beliefs, all the sorts of things that you and I can face now. And that's who Peter was writing to. But you notice what Peter's saying here. He says, you've been born again to love. Here's his point. We can thrive on the margins by not being alone. We can thrive on the margins of society by not trying to do it by ourselves. but by doing it with each other. We are in Christ. We are with His people. And there is tremendous significance to this community, and that is so opposed to the individualistic spirit of our day that I will just handle this on my own. See, when we're brought back into community, we're now restored to what God intended all along. Because after the magnificence of creation, God announced that there was one thing that was not good. And what was it? For man to be alone. And that would be woman too. Okay? We were meant to be in community. Why? Because God is in community. There is a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We who have been created in His image are supposed to live with that idea of love, which was inherent within the triune Godhead from all eternity. See, brotherly love is not just a byproduct of our conversion. It's one of the key purposes of our conversion. We're saved to be God's people. We're saved to be God's bride. We're saved to be in His family. We've been born again into a new race. We'll hear about that next week. A chosen people, a royal priesthood. And it, as I alluded to a few moments ago, guys, this isn't just Sunday morning life. This is 24/7 life. Right? Don't say hi here on Sunday morning and then abandon one another. Or Sunday morning and whenever we serve food. I mean, make it part of our lives, right? Community life demonstrates the power of the gospel. How? Those of us who before God got a hold of our hearts, who were lovers of self, are now transformed to love God and other people. People who don't have one thing in common with each other. There is no earthly reason why they should ever be with one another. Now call one another brother and sister. That's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's living proof that Christ's death was not in vain, but it actually achieved the salvation that it intended. And see, what we want to do as the Church of Jesus Christ here in Mayer is introduce people who are outside of the fellowship of God to true Christian community, which means more than Jell-O. Not less than Jell-O. We have to have Jell-O. We're Christians. But it means more than Jell-O. It means that people, let's see how I can put this. I don't want you to misinterpret this, but I think that oftentimes people can be attracted to our love before they're even attracted to our message. Does that make sense? Okay. I didn't tell you to preach the gospel and if necessary use words. That's not what I said. Okay. Okay. But what I did say is oftentimes people are going to be attracted to the love that we have before they're even attracted to the message of hope that we want to give them. And so we want to have what nowadays the buzzword is a missional lifestyle, where we're all on mission 24/7. So what's required for that? We build relationships with unbelievers, we share the gospel message, and we invite them into community to share in fellowship so they can see what it looks like to live as a Christian. We want people to see a supernatural gospel community. I mean, by that, I mean a community that can't be explained on earthly terms. One of our great ministries here at the church is MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers, okay? And we love that ministry. And we devote, I mean, whatever that ministry needs, we're going to make it happen. But here's the thing. While God was certainly at work in bringing those people together, when someone looks at MOPS, they don't say, see, that just has to be the gospel, because what's happening? Bunch of women who have little kids gather together out of the commonality that they have of that need, right? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't gather together based upon those common needs. And that, as I said, is one of our favorite ministries here. Okay? But what I'm saying is where the gospel community is seen as supernatural is where no one can explain it in earthly terms. Right? When they see Barney and I together and they say, those two guys don't have a single thing, that's not true, but those two guys don't have a single thing in common, what in the heck are they doing together? And we say, Jesus Christ. We say, Jesus Christ. Well, you've got people here who cannot live paycheck to paycheck because they don't know whether that money's going to be there next. And you have other people who have retired and are living affluent lives. What do they have in common? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We want that supernatural gospel community. We want the church that is so diverse that it testifies to God's grace, that nothing can explain it but the power of the gospel. The gospel that moves us from death to life. The gospel that unites us all in Christ, that enables us to truly, really love one another. And that builds this inexplicable community of weirdos who love Jesus and love each other. See, God's up to amazing things in His church. Not just this church, but in the church. And if you miss out on true community and fellowship, you're going to miss out on some of what God is doing, on a lot of what God is doing. You know, one of the things I've shared this with our elders and our deacons, and I may have even shared it in a sermon, but now that I'm 57, I can repeat my stories, and it doesn't bother me because I don't remember. That's right. And most of you don't remember it either, so it's like we're a bunch of happy Alzheimer's patients, you know. But here's the deal. I would love to see community life here like a spider's web. Where people get stuck. You cannot be a part of this body without being a part of someone who cares about you and who shares with you and who prays with you and who helps equip you for the works of ministry. You know? And if we could have that kind of a community that's only possible because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because we have been born again, then we will bring honor and glory to God. And won't that be cool? Let's pray. Lord God, You are the author of our salvation. Lord Jesus, You are the author and finisher of who we are in You. And I just ask that the gospel would not just be seen as a beginning only, but rather the power for life in Christ. I pray that we would see that the new life that You have given us, the Spirit that indwells us, makes it possible for us to do what was absolutely impossible before, and that is to love You and to love one another. I pray that our church would be characterized by this kind of love, where there is no malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander, but what there is a genuine love for one another and a passion for You and a passion for Your word. Not so that people can say something neat about our church, but somebody can say something neat about our God. May they just say about Mayor Community Church, those people serve an amazing God. Work in us, Lord God. Work that kind of love into our hearts, and we will give You all the praise. Amen. You can stay seated for our next hymn.